Good morning. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Epistle of Philemon. We're going to take two messages, and we're going to look at this short little epistle from Paul to Philemon. Now, in doing this, the plan is to take a couple of moments, do some background, and then look at some of the ideas from verses 1 through 7. Excuse me. But I would like to read the whole book here to help lay some groundwork for what it is that we're going to be looking at and talking about. So turn with me to Philemon, and we're going to start in verse 1. And Paul writes here, and this is what he says. He says, "Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." Thank you, David. "But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to in Christ Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's take a moment and go before him again and ask that he would help us as we look through these verses here. Father, we would come to you again this morning, and we would thank you, Father, for the time that we are able to spend just thinking on your son, thinking about his blessed person. And Father, we're thankful for all the thoughts that we've had about him. Father, truly, it is him that is the desire and the focus of our hearts this morning. And Father, our desire is, as we look into your word here, as we look at this very short epistle, Father, that you would bless us not only with thoughts of yourself, but that we would once again see your heart here in these passages, and your desire to not only be known of your people, but that your people, through your son and through the work of the Spirit, would know how to interact with one another and how to show love and care. Father, we just would pray that you would bless this time as we look into your word, that you would be honored and glorified, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's It's a short little 25 verses, isn't it? But it's really rich. That's what's neat about a short little letter like this. Paul takes and he starts laying this groundwork. And it's interesting as we look at the first verse, Paul doesn't lay out this long list of credentials whereby Philemon has a responsibility to listen to him because, well, he's just, you know, Paul the great apostle, writer of many epistles, and, you know, the one to whom the Spirit of God has delivered the mystery of the gospel. And he doesn't lay out this big long list of credentials that Philemon must listen to him because he's an apostle, or because he is an author, or because he's traveled a lot, or because he's suffered many things. But it's interesting, he takes and he starts out and he just simply says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now this is not the first or the only time that Paul actually references his imprisonment. He references his imprisonment. If you turn with me over actually to Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul takes and he writes this here and he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he references his imprisonment there, but the unique thing about where he references it here in Philemon is contrasted with what he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Because he says that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he says this here, for you Gentiles. You see, he brings the focus back to why it is that he is in prison. As an apostle, somebody who's taking and traveling and preaching the gospel, he was commissioned to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And so he goes out and he's sharing the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died on the cross for their sins, but they can now be brought into a relationship with God. Why? Because God loves them. God intended for them to come in. He's not holding them. He's not holding them out. He's not keeping them at arm's length or anything like that. And he takes and he says, because of this, I have been imprisoned. I travel around. I preach the gospel. And because of what I'm doing, I've been taken and I've been put in prison because of it. Well, now it's interesting when you take and you look at Paul and he references why he's in prison here. Chapter 3 and verse 4, chapter 3 and verse 1, but also in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here he takes and he brings out what he had finished up speaking in chapter 3, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's calling out to them. He's using his imprisonment as a way of drawing their attention to the reality of what he had been talking with them about in chapter 3 in Ephesians. We're not going to get into a whole lot of that. The point to be made is this. In verse 1 of Philemon, he simply calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think what that is drawing our attention to is the sovereignty of God. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it infers that Christ is the source of his imprisonment. Christ is the, it was originated in the mind of God that he wanted his servant Paul to be in prison here. And here he calls our attention not only to the sovereignty of God, but he desires not only that the will of God be done, but he's accepting of the place in which God has called him. He's accepting of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself not only desires him to be in prison, but God in his infinite plan has taken and placed Paul in prison. And Paul, whether or not he knows exactly the reason why he's in prison, or how it's going to play out in history, appreciates the fact that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ being God himself, has orchestrated the details of Paul's life that Paul would not only be in prison, but write these letters. How much more blessed is it? I mean, as opposed to Paul just simply showing up and talking to Philemon in person, we get the benefit of being able to not only read this letter, but seeing the rich theology that Lord willing will take and we'll look at as we go through it. But he points to the fact that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He does not point to his apostleship. He doesn't declare any, of his other credentials, anything else that he had done. He simply associates himself with where he's at because of his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to submit to whatever the Lord Jesus Christ planned for his life is. You're going to see that becoming a common theme through Philemon here. Because Paul doesn't take and leave Philemon with placing this burden on Philemon as a responsibility to him, but he takes and he initially lays out the groundwork and he lays where he's at personally. His acceptance of God's will for him. He's willing to accept what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has in place for his life. He doesn't fight against it. But instead, he uses that as the groundwork by which he's going to now petition Philemon through the ministry of the Spirit. Mind you, this is inspired scripture. And he's going to petition Philemon for something that's very interesting because of a servant that Philemon had. This seems to be written about the same time that the book of Colossians is written. And we get that information if you go with me over to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to find out that Paul himself takes and he says this here. He says, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things that are done here. He takes and he references the fact that Tychicus is going to be the one carrying this letter, Colossians specifically, and that he's sending with him Onesimus. Now it seems from the travelings of Paul, from the times in which he was in prison, it seems that these two letters were written about the same time, probably carried at the same time, along with the letter to the Ephesians. And here Tychicus is the one carrying these letters, and along with him comes Onesimus. And Tychicus carries this letter about Onesimus specifically, and inside of it we see how God takes and desires to not only reconcile people to himself, but how through reconciling them to himself, he takes and he now works in the lives of his believers, of his people, and how they continue and use what we've learned, what we've been brought into, and this now becomes the basis of the relationship in which we interact with one another as believers. He calls attention to Timothy, our brother. Now it's interesting, he takes and he draws Philemon's mind not only to try and build a side here. You ought to listen to me because I've got people on my side. When you're trying to bring two sides together, trying to build sides will never work. It never works that way, does it? But he takes and he petitions Philemon, and we begin to see that there's more to this relationship and this scenario than is just often generally apparent. Because he says this here, that he is the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother. These two brothers together are writing unto Philemon, and by inspiration of the Spirit of God, they call him a dearly beloved. They call him Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now you see, sometimes actually there's a few commentators that were of the mind that Paul's just trying to send a little fluff into the direction of Philemon here, soften him up a little bit, right? You know, just blow a little smoke. Now, by inspiration of the Spirit doesn't blow smoke. Paul's serious about this. You see, this brother is dear to him. This brother means something to Paul. And Paul takes and he calls him not only my dearly beloved, but he calls him a fellow laborer. This is somebody who is working alongside of Paul. This is somebody who the very beginning of the word draws to mind the reality of the fellowship that comes from working together. Not only the fellowship of what we partake of together, but what is it that we have in common? And here Paul takes and he draws Philemon's attention to the fact that he and Paul the apostle, who's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, work together for the same thing. He says, Philemon, you're not only dearly beloved to me, but we're working together for the same goal here. We're working together for the same conclusion. It's the same thing. We desire the same thing here. When we work together, when it's our heart's desire not only to pull together, but to be out there and do this work, what is the work that we're desiring to do? We're desiring to share what we've both taken part of in the person of Christ. We desire to go into the world and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're working the life of Christ together, not only as believers together, but as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ go out and do the work for Him and for His glory. This brother's dear to him. And he takes this time to draw his attention not only to the fact that he's loved and he's cared for by Paul, but that Paul sees him as being someone who works alongside him. Now, Paul writing this from prison, I'm sure Philemon, knowing why it is that Paul would be in prison, makes the phrase, the work that we do together, that much more interesting, doesn't it? Why was Paul in prison? Oh, we know why Paul was in prison, for declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was misunderstood. He would go into places. How many different times was he imprisoned because of what he said? How many times was he beaten and shipwrecked? And it was for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he takes, and it's one thing for us to declare what it is that we're suffering for the cause of Christ, being willing to be all right with what it is that we're suffering for the cause of Christ, but then to take that same thing that we're enduring, right, and talk to another brother or sister in Christ, and reference the fact that we see our work as being the same as them. We're working for the same thing. You see, Paul wasn't so proud in his sufferings that he would look at someone like Philemon and say, you've got no idea what I'm going through. He says, we're working for the same thing. You're a fellow laborer. Verse 2, he says, and to our beloved Apphia. That's a feminine word. In fact, in the ESV, it says our sister, because it's a feminine word there. It's a feminine name. Most believe that this would be probably Philemon's wife. Archippus. Some think it could be a son, some a servant. Either way, we know that this is somebody from Philemon's house, because this is a personal letter, and these are people that are obviously in his home. But he takes and he points out that Archippus is a fellow soldier. Now there's going to be four different times when Paul references someone who is fellow in their work or in their aspect of work that they're doing with Paul, something that they have in common with him. Philemon was a fellow laborer, a fellow worker, so was Lucas. In the end of verse 24, Lucas, my fellow laborers, and Demon, and Aristarchus, Marcus also. Here you have Archippus is known as a fellow soldier. That word soldier means to be a campaigner, or figuratively associate in Christian toil. To come alongside and to endure this Christian toil. This is somebody who's willing to fight the good fight, so to speak. He's somebody who comes in and is actually not ashamed. Not that somebody who's a fellow laborer would be ashamed of the gospel, but this is somebody who comes in and is willing to do the hard work of toiling for the gospel. And he calls him his fellow soldier. And then he references this, and to the church in thy house. Now this is not a one-off statement. You see, Paul takes and he references at other times also different ones who, because of the possibly the size of their house, would have the church meeting in their home. But here he takes, and because of the nature and the details to which he's about to deal with Philemon, He references the church that's in his house. Interestingly enough, I think that there's a benefit to be learned here, because what is going on inside of our homes, now we don't have, this is, let me back up just a touch. Because of the fact that we meet in a building like this here, often we don't see the intimacy of the benefit of meeting in a home. Like if we all go over young people's and we all go over to David's house, because I'm young enough to be at the young people's, because I've got kids that are young people still. And and we had a lot of them, so we can go to young people's for a very long time. So... Right? I think that's how it works. And, at any rate, but because, you know, so we all go over to David and Katie's house and they invite us in, you know? Now, you know, everybody likes to make their home make, you know, you do all this hard work to make it look like you don't live there and then have everybody come over to the house. Right? And that's how we all do it. That's how we do it. You know, I've got, you know, dad's gonna come over for his birthday this afternoon and, you know, you've gotta spend a bunch of time making it look like you don't live there. So that way they can show up and think that you guys don't live there, I guess. I don't know who lives here. But anyways, this here is the church that's meeting in his house, right? And it would be quite apparent if something's going on between Philemon and the servant, that trouble would be pretty widely known to the church meeting in his house. You don't, I mean, maybe they did cookies after prayer meeting. I have no idea what they did. But Onesimus shows up and here he is. He's the one that gets everybody water. I have no idea what Onesimus' job was. I'm just saying, when you're in somebody's house, you get a pretty good idea of what's going on inside the home. It doesn't matter how well we clean the home. It doesn't matter how well the kids are behaved that day. The more often we're together, the more closely we understand how the inner workings of your home actually operate. Isn't that the truth of it? And it's harder and harder and harder to hide things from people. And here Philemon in this situation with Onesimus probably became a pretty widely known thing. At least to the church that was in his house. And here Paul takes and he writes this little letter and he points out the fact that not only does he love Philemon, not only does he care about Philemon as a somebody who he fellowships with as in the work that they do together for the Lord Jesus Christ, but if Apphia is his wife, he calls to her also a beloved sister. And Archippus, he references the fact that the toil that they're enduring together is something that they have in common. And then he references the church that's in the house. You see, Paul's taken and he's slowly going through this whole list and he's pointing out not only all of the people in their relationship and the value that they have in his life, but those who are affected by this relationship, those who are affected by this situation. And in verse 3, he points this out and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. Grace is undeserved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God. God takes and he gives us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is taking away what I do deserve. I deserve death. I deserve separation from God. In his mercy, he takes that away. And what did he do? He took and through mercy, he saves me. By mercy, he placed on his own Son the penalty of my sin. But here he takes and he calls their attention to the grace that is given to them and peace. Grace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to point out this here, at least in verse 3 and 4, you'll notice that, first of all, what we have here is grace and peace. And we see this working specifically through, coming from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Interestingly enough, you'll notice that the only way that we intercede with God, that we come to God, is going to be through the Holy Spirit, through the name of his Son, and we talk to God the Father. And interestingly enough, in verses 3 and 4, you'll see that this grace and peace that come from God and the Lord Jesus Christ is tied directly to the appreciation that he has making mention of them always in his prayers. And you'll see there the working of not only the Father and Son, but also of the Holy Spirit in just verse 3 and 4. But he points out that what they have in God through the Lord Jesus Christ has been extended to them. They've received it. They've recognized their need of a Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he points out that the reality of the grace that has affected Philemon's life to the extent where he now enjoys the grace that he's received, peace with God that came through the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws attention to all of this and he says, and I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. This is somebody that Paul is thankful for. It's something to love somebody and not be thankful for them, right? There was maybe you shouldn't tell stories like this, but there was, growing up here at Northwest, there was a dear sister. And I did not know that this was a dear sister except by testimony of other people, right? And this dear sister, come out later on in life, you come to find out that her work as a missionary and that all of this, true testimony of somebody who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord was working in their life. But when I was a little kid, I did not see her as such, right? I was actually of the mind that the Lord had brought her in as a thorn in the flesh. So to test me in my desire for an extra cookie. And at any rate, this is somebody who Paul loved and somebody who Paul was thankful for. And he would go before the Lord and he would not only thank the Lord for Philemon, but he would petition the Lord and he'd make mention of him in his prayers, appreciating the Lord's people. Sometimes, sometimes not so fun, is it? Sometimes not so easy. August Van Ryan, in his book, Spiritual Meditations, he quoted this little limerick. It says, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story, right? That's the truth of it. Sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes the work of enduring the problems, trials, struggles, whatever it is, sometimes that actually requires us to be not only involved, but to deal with the things that Paul is going to take and make mention of here with Philemon. He says, but I am thankful for you. And I make mention of you always in my prayers. There's something to be said when one takes and goes before the Lord petitioning God on behalf of those they love. We go before the Lord and we petition the Lord on behalf of our children. We go before the Lord and we bring to the Lord concerns and cares that we have, not only about our kids, but our extended families, about the meetings that we go to. And when I have an investment in someone's life, when I take and I've invested myself in somebody's life, I've left myself open. I've left myself vulnerable. Now, there's a couple of recourses that we could take. We could throw up our hands and just say, well, it's a lot easier just to be alone, and then you don't have to worry about it. Right? To love deeply means that we're going to leave ourselves vulnerable and open, not only to be rejected, but to be hurt. But without doing that, you never experience love. Without being willing to be vulnerable and open, you never experience it. It's called free will, isn't it? And here Paul takes and he draws Philemon's attention to the fact that not only does he love him, not only does he love his wife, not only does he see this Archippus possibly his son or just a high-end worker in his house as somebody who toils in the work together before the Lord, but he cares about the church that is in his house. He sees the reality of their salvation, the grace and peace that they have from God the Father. This is something that we commonly believe that we have in communion. This is a common belief between us. Not that it's easy come, easy go common, but this is something that we both believe. He's pointing out the reality of the commonality. This is what we are based on. This is our tie together. And then he points to the fact that he is thankful for him. That he mentions him always in his prayers. You're loved. Hearing of thy love and faith, verse 5, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Bill McDonald calls this the root and the fruit. That's a Bill McDonald phrase. That's not Joe Flieger. I couldn't come up with stuff like that. You know, if he were to say something like thy faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. You know, it'd be easy to navigate a verse like that. You know, because faith towards God and, you know, and then that works out in our love by action toward believers. But he doesn't say that. He says, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all saints. Now, having love toward the Lord and having faith toward the Lord, that makes sense, right? Having love toward the Lord's people, that makes sense too. But having faith in the Lord's people? Because the faith is a saving faith. That's interesting because the word that is translated here two times, toward, is actually two different words in the Greek. And the one is actually, the first one here, toward the Lord, has a spiritual connection to the reality that when I love the Lord and I have faith in the Lord, there's a spiritual life that comes from it. We love him because he first loves us. There's a reality of what took place at the cross. Our heart responds in love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We're saved. But then there's a practical outworking, and that's what the second word toward means. There's a practical outworking of love that we have, and the basis of which would be the faith, wouldn't it? Why is it that I love the Lord's people? Because they're just all so wonderful. Nope, they're not all just so wonderful. Sometimes we can be real sticky, frustrating people. That doesn't mean that I get out of having my responsibility to love you. And what goes beyond that is when we've taken and we've assessed our own lives and we've assessed our own hearts before the cross, and that's what should take place every single Lord's Day morning when we sit here and we look at this table. We're going to rip a piece of bread in half again. And we always talk about it being the body of Christ. Body of Christ. And it is. It's a picture, it's a symbol for us of the body of Christ, but it should drive us just about to tears every time we see it, because we realize that God takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously. You know what else he takes seriously? Restoring a relationship with you. You know what God would be willing to do to build a relationship with you? He would be willing to let his own son be torn apart. And once again, you see not only what God was willing to do, but what Isaiah 53 tells us God was happy to do. What God was pleased to do. And we break that bread and we pass it around and we take that cup, which is a picture of that blood which was poured out for us. And once again, we look at this is what God is willing to do to build a relationship with me. That this is what God is willing to do to restore what he never took away. This is what God is willing to do. Because of how bad my sin really is. Yeah, but Joe, you've never killed anybody. We'd go down to the jail and that would be the running phrase, you know. I don't know what it is down in that big penitentiary in Louisiana where they put all the lifers for killing people. I don't know who the really bad guy in that jail is, but at least in Kent County it was that you didn't kill anybody, you know. And I mean, you know, like, I know I've done some bad things, you know, obviously, but I've never killed anybody, because that's the pinnacle there, right? Justified themselves by the bad deeds of another person. God should accept me because I'm not as bad as somebody else. And we stand at the foot of the cross and we see that not only did I not have to kill anybody, but there was no way, even coming right out of the womb, that there was going to be any way I was going to get into glory. I needed that sacrifice then too. I needed to be right with God. And God takes, and he not only was willing to offer up his son, but what does that do when we've assessed our own hearts and our own lives before the foot of the cross? Paul taking in verse 5, and he says this, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. This is somebody who lives what he believes. This is a brother who has not only taken and laid it out there that, well, I'm going to be the kind, you know, I actually believe this. No. He actually lived it. And he says he's lived it so thoroughly that it's made it to the ears of a prisoner in Rome. I've heard of your love and your faith that you've had toward the Lord Jesus. And if we just stopped there, we could all heartily say amen and walk away from a passage like this here. But he doesn't stop there. He says toward all saints. You see, that's where it really matters. That's where what actually takes place in our hearts when we stand at the foot of the cross, that's where it actually meets the road, isn't it? That's where it comes to fruition. That's where it's worked out practically, is toward all saints. Your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus, and practically toward all saints. I think Paul's at the end of verse 5 here, when he talks about this being toward all saints, that's already the little clue in, the little key to what he's going to point out to Philemon eventually here, isn't it? Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication, this word here for communication is fellowship. It's what we share in common. That the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual, or this is actually active and powerful in action. That's what effectual means. It's active and powerful in action. That the fellowship of the faith may become active and powerful by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Onesimus had been radically changed, and a step in the restoration between Philemon and Onesimus was going to be number one, remembering what they share in common. Remembering what they shared in common. You see, because the fellowship that we have not only with the Lord's people is going to be the same fellowship that we have with those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe walk away, maybe fall into sin, maybe to some extent have some issue going on. And when there is the process of restoration, which is necessary, it's needful, we're commanded to do it. When that's brought back to the forefront of our mind, we're not given the luxury of standing on the outside and saying, yeah, but only if. We're brought to this conclusion that the fellowship that we have of the faith would become active and powerful by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Remembering what we share in common. If we have Christ, we share Him in common. We both take part. You and the other believer. And this is what Paul is going to take, and he's building this case, so to speak, because what he wants to do is he wants to draw Philemon's mind to the reality of what it is that Christ can do, not only in Philemon's life, which Philemon has been honest before the Lord. He's been saved. He's recognized his own sin, and he said, yes, no, I needed a Savior. And he's not only accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he's lived it practically before the church that's in his home. He's lived it practically, his love and faith toward all saints. And now he's saying that this fellowship that he has would become active and powerful in acknowledging in every good thing which is in you in Christ. And this is the second thing that I think is necessary. First one, remembering what we share in common. Secondly, the gospel powerfully transforms lives. The gospel powerfully transforms lives. I am not what I would like to be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I was. You see, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, I believe it is, it says that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is what we call sanctification. And God takes in the work that he intends to do in each one of our lives, he intends to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. And he desires to do that not only in our lives, but to take and work that out in such a powerful way that it would be something that motivates us not only in our lives with one another, but that we would now take and we would look at the things that are going on, in the process of reconciliation, and we would what? First of all, remember where we're at before God. The fellowship that I have is what? The fellowship that I have with David Brummels, the fellowship that I have with Brother Scott Domont, the fellowship that I have with my own dad. Thankfully, the fellowship that I have with my own children is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the desire is that not only would this fellowship become something that is active as a active part of your faith, but that it would be powerful in acknowledging every good thing which is in you. Because that's what the Bible says, right? It tells us how much good lies in each one of us. No, it doesn't tell us how much good lies in each one of us. In fact, it says the opposite. And you're like, hold on a minute, Joe. Are you saying that Paul, who wrote Romans 7, said something opposite of what he says in Philemon verse 6? I almost said chapter 1, but it's just verse 6. And I'm saying, no, he's not saying the opposite. He's saying, I know that in me dwells, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But he doesn't talk about every good thing that's in your flesh here. And that's an important point to be made there, because he says the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, the only thing that you have in you that's good is Christ. We believe that not only can the Lord Jesus Christ radically transform, radically change, and radically restore, but that the Lord Jesus Christ himself can actually take a dirty, rotten, low-down, no-good sinner and make him just like his son, so that someday, in the day and age to come, God would be able to point to them as an example and object of his own grace. Who gets the glory in all that? God does. And God's saying that regardless of how hard and how difficult this is here, Philemon, regardless of how hard and how difficult this may be, don't forget what you share in common is that you both stood at the foot of the cross and recognized you needed the same Savior. If nothing else, does this not warm our hearts with the reality of our own salvation? What was God willing to do to make you his own? To buy you back. No, he was willing to give his own son's life. Let's pray. Father, we would come to you this morning and we would thank you for the reality of the cross. We thank you for what we've found, not only at the foot of the cross, but Father, we thank you that you were able to break through our own hard hearts and point out the need that we had to be saved. Father, we're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful for what Christ did for us on the cross. And Father, as we take and we look at the short epistle, Father, we pray that you would not only warm our hearts with what you did to redeem us to yourself, but Father, that we would look and see that your desire is that your people would not only get along, but would love one another, that there would be a restorative action going on, not only in and among us, but that it would be done because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our desire is to live in a way which would bring honor and glory to him. And we pray now that you would take and you would work in each of our hearts and draw us closely to yourself, that we would be not only convicted of sin, but that we'd be quick to confess it. And Father, we just would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would get all the honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.